Good to see everyone today. Glad for you to be here. I've got my orders. Brother Ted said, stand up, speak up, shut up, and sit down. No, he didn't say that. He would never tell me that. How many of us have ever heard the expression, heads up? All of us have, I know we have. We've heard that expression, heads up. In my working and dealing with General Motors through the years, we used it every day, several times, many, many times. Give me a heads up what's going on today, supervisor. We didn't have to say that. He'd done it anyway. So we just called and said, this is what's going on today. Heads up. This is what we got to put out. This is what you got to do, and this is what they got to do. Gave us a heads up on what's going to happen. And when you look at what the term means, I looked it up online, and it means it's an alert, a warning, to call attention to. Something that's going to take place now, or something that's coming in the future. It's a heads up. Dennis, looking at Dennis here, his company that he works for, still with TSA. I'm going to call him maybe at the end of the month, give him a heads up what's going to happen next month. So, and let him know what's that's an alert, whether it's going to be good or bad. Something's coming down the pipe, something's coming down the line. And let's hope it's good for his situation. We could look at many ways that we could use that term in today's life. But what I want to do is go through the scriptures and let's look at God has given mankind, whom he created and he loves, a heads up of everything that's in his mind pertaining to what we need. I'll say that. We don't know everything he knows. But he's given us a heads up of what we need to know to survive on this earth and when we leave here to survive forever with him. And as we go through this, we'll look. It kind of comes to mind, you know, the things that we've had in the news. President Trump gave us a heads up of what he was going to do when he's president. He's working on it. Good things and some bad things. Anyway, the Weather Channel always gives us whether it's going to be good weather or bad weather. But God in his wisdom has went through, give us the scriptures. And the first thing I want us to look at, I just picked a few things out so it don't take too long. I hope I stick with it. God gave Adam a heads up as we look at Genesis, the second chapter, in verses 4 through 9 plus verses 15 through 17. The Lord God, it says in verse 7 of see if I got the right one here now. In Genesis 2nd chapter, it says in verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground he made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant in his sight and good for food. The tree of life, let's keep that in mind, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Let's keep those two trees in mind. Verses 15 through 17, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in that day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. He gave mankind that he created, that he loves. He gave him a heads up. There's trees in this garden. Don't eat of it. Because if you eat of it, that's the day that you're going to die. That's a heads up that he gave Adam. Well, of course, we know what happened. And in Genesis 3, we know that Eve was tempted by the devil. So he took of the fruit, carried it home, gave it to Adam, and he partook of it also. And then verses 17 through 19 of Genesis 3, it says, "And Adam, and to Adam he says," this is God, "because thou hast hearkened to the voice of your wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it." And then here's his pronouncement that he gave to Adam. "Cursed be the ground for your sake. In sorrow you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. And the sweat of your face shall you eat the bread. Till you return to the ground," which means his body is going to die, he's going to return to the ground. "For out of it you were taken." God formed him from the dust. "For dust you are, and to the dust you will return." He gave him a heads up. This is going to happen. But we see that he didn't obey it. And therefore, it came down that he will die now. And we know that he lived many years. More than any of us that had it together, probably. But he did die. He went back to the dust, just like God told him to do when he gave him that heads up. And in chapter 3 also, I want to briefly mention this and then we'll come back to it. God gave Satan a heads up of what was going to happen way down the line. And that's in verses 14 and 15. He said, and this is after he gave judgment to Adam, before he gave judgment to Adam and Eve. He says to the serpent in verse 14 of chapter 3 of Genesis, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon your belly you shall go. Dust you will eat all the days of your life, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." This is a thought that he put, that he told the devil, of the coming of Christ. This is our first scene in the scriptures of the coming of Christ, and that's how we connect this. And when you look at how that happened, when we get into the New Testament, we'll see, we'll mention that again. So, 1,600 years later, we know that God gave Noah a heads up. God looked down upon man, he seen the evil. Didn't take but just a little over 1,600 years. And the earth was filled with violence. 1,600 years is a lot of years. But compared to how long we've been here, it's not. But 1,600 years later, in Genesis 5, and starting in verse 30, well, this is the last verse, verse 32, starts out with Noah, and it says Noah was 500 years old. Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And then in chapter 6, starting in verse 9, it says, "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was just and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth." The earth, and here it talks about what was going on in the earth at that point in time. Verse 11, "The earth also was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted its way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. The earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth." And then he tells him in the next few verses here, starting in verse 14, to make an ark. Told him how to fashion it. What to make it out of. How many rooms to put in it. How long, how tall, how wide. In verse 17 it says, "Behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, which is the breath of life, from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with you I will establish my covenant, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with thee, and of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort." And we read on a little further, we know the story. But he tells him, he gives him a heads up, that he has looked upon man, he's fed up with his sin, he's going to destroy all living things on earth. But he tells him, "I will save you." tells Noah, his wife, his sons, and his sons' wives. Save a remnant. 100 years later, it happens. God fulfills that promise or the prophecy that he gave to Noah. In Genesis 7, in verses 11 through 22, we can read that. He fulfilled it. When God makes a promise, a prophecy or a promise or gives us a heads up, it happens. It don't go to the left hand or right hand. I meant to say that in the beginning. When man makes a heads up, when I give you a heads up of something, it could change. God does not change. When he gives us something, when he tells us something, it does not change. It's going to happen. Has happened, we got proof, and it will happen. And then it tells at the end that the flood came upon the earth. It happened. All flesh died except for the eight that was on the ark. And then let's fast forward. Fast forward to Abraham. And we know a lot of things about Abraham. And God gave many promises to Abraham. The heads up that he gave him in Genesis 12, and starting in verse 1, and verses 1 through 7, he told him in the beginning there, in those verses, that's Genesis 12, 1 through 7. In verse 2, he said, I will make of you a great nation. He wanted him to leave this country, go to another country. He said, I'll make of you a great nation. And then on down in verse 3, it says, in you shall all families of the earth be blessed. That's another promise. And so Abraham obeyed it. And then over in chapter 22, verses 15 through 18, we can read more about that. The promises that he made him in verses 18, I think it is. Let me see here. Not too fast with this thing here. In verses 15 of chapter 22, it said, the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and he said, by myself have I sworn, said the Lord, because you have done this thing, and have not withheld thy son. And this being the thing where, the time where God told him to carry his son to a high mountain and offer him as a sacrifice. He did that without hesitation, but it was his hand was stopped by an angel before it happened. And he passes this on to him in verse 17. He says, that in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Again, he tells this part. And we know this happened. And how we know this happened is we fast forward, as I said again, to Moses. And before Moses, we see that Abraham had a son. His son had a son. It came to be that they traveled to Egypt. They became, I didn't write it down. I think the number was 100, a little over 100 people that went into Egypt. When they came out, it was hundreds of thousands. Fast forward into Moses' day. Moses, in the book of Exodus, we can read in the book of Exodus all the way through the book of Joshua, how this happened. Moses, through God's help, with God's power, brought out all those hundreds of thousands of Israelites, that great nation that God promised Abraham he would be, brought them out of captivity, out of Egypt. And in the book of Exodus, all the way through the book of Joshua, we can read about the happenings that they went through until they come into the land of promise. And he told Abraham back in chapter 12 of Genesis that the land that he was in, going to, which was the land of Canaan, would be his. Would belong to his seed. Not him, but belong to his seed. You get that right. Okay, Fast forward, King David. More promises and prophecies made. A heads up that he gave King David about in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and verse 13. He tells King David, and when your days be fulfilled, and by the way, it's close to the end of his life here, King David. He says, and when your days be fulfilled, and you shall sleep with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, which shall proceed out of your bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. This is just one of the places, the promises and prophecies that he gave them. But here we know that happened. The kingdom that was to be established forever in the New Testament, we know, is Christ's kingdom. So, now let's go on to the New Testament before I run out of time here. As I said in the beginning, God has always given man a heads up of what he's thinking and what he's doing. And all through the Old Testament, he says that a Savior is coming. A Messiah is coming. And now we read in the New Testament, starting in Matthew. Let's read verse 1 of chapter 1. And it says here, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So just in a few, just one verse, it tells you something. It tells you the promise from Abraham, the promise that God gave to David, the promises that he gave David, to Jesus Christ. And now it's in the era of mankind, salvation coming to mankind, and the Savior coming to this earth. And in verses 18 through 23 of the same chapter, chapter 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as Mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus meaning Savior. Here he says, for he shall save his people from their sins. Child not being born yet, this promise being told, give us a heads up that a child's coming. He would save his people from their sins. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? So let's keep that in mind. He's giving us a heads up that the king of the Jews is here. For we have seen his star in the east and come to worship him. And now let's jump on down to Mark, the first chapter, verses 14 and 15. Jesus has been born. Jesus has been baptized by John the Baptist. And now we see here Jesus going through the land, teaching and preaching. And verse 14 of Mark 1 says, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent you, and believe the gospel. Now that kingdom that was promised to David, there would be no end to it, and his throne would be set up forever. Here is an indication, and taught by Jesus, the kingdom is here. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's near. It's right on us at this point in time. And then John 18, verses 33 through 37. And we fast forward all the way to where Jesus has walked through the land. He's taught for 3.5 years. And now he's before Pilate. He's been arrested. He's fixing to be crucified. In verse 33 of John 18, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him Sayest thou this thing of yourself, or did others tell you of me? Jump down to verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, Are you a king then? Jesus answered, You say that I am a king. To this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. Pronounced a king, even by the power that was at that point in time. Now we know what happened. Jesus crucified. He was crucified. He was put in the ground, and on the third day he was risen. That also was given to us a heads up that that would happen. Here he has risen from the dead. He's walking among men now, still walking among his disciples. And there was others besides them that he walked with for many days after his resurrection. And in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, we know that by heart. And I want us to write a few of these things on the board here. And this is very important. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, we'll notice. If I can get there. He's telling his disciples here in verse 15, go into the world, all the world, and preach the gospel. In other words, you've got to preach, you've got to spread it. And when you preach, he says, in verse 16, he that believes. So a person, when they're preaching it, a person believes it. They've heard it, right? They've got to hear. Hear what Jesus has taught. Hear what they've got to say, what Jesus has told them. Them to say and to preach. And he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Now, in Matthew, the 10th chapter, verse 32, Matthew 10, verse 32. Tells us about confession. Jesus said, Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father. And this is just one place. Another place is in Acts the 8th chapter. We have an example of someone being, the Ethiopian being baptized. And he is told that he's got, you know, confession. He's got to be, was taught about Jesus. So in that, we know that he was taught that he had to confess because he said, Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And he said he did. So in that, there's confession also. Now, on the day of Pentecost, the very first gospel sermon that was preached, Apostle Peter gave everyone that was in the area, in their room, a heads up of how to be saved from eternal death. And when he told them that in Acts 2, verse 37, all the way through verse 47, he told them that they had to repent. Repent and be baptized. Again, the word baptism. That would be baptized. And then Acts 22, verse 16, baptism was to wash away your sins. Now, those who believed, these first four here is a prerequisite of baptism. That's got to happen before you're baptized. Baptism is very important. It's an important factor. In Acts 22, it says it's to wash away your sins. And to be blunt, very blunt, we've got to do these four. But baptism is so important that it washes away sins. And as we look at the word baptism, it's a cleansing. And we need to express here and outside that door to everyone that we meet that baptism is so important that if you're not baptized, you're going to die and go to heaven. You're going to die in your sins, and you're going to be a resident of hell forever and ever. We've got to be blunt, and we've got to tell people this. When we're teaching the gospel political correctness, we don't have to use that. We do what Christ tells us to do, and that's to teach it. And I said all those other things to come to this one point here. God has given us a heads up how to be saved, how to get our sins washed away, and it's through the prerequisites and through baptism. If you're not baptized, we're going to hell if we're not baptized. It's blunt, but we got to say it. Jesus is coming back the second time with everlasting life or everlasting destruction. It's already been told to us. Heads up again. Acts 1, verses 9 through 11. We can read it. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18 tells us, and also 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 10 tells us what's going to happen when he comes back. It's not going to be pretty. It's going to be fire, and this earth is going to be destroyed. And 2 Peter 3, verses 1 through 18 also tells us the same thing. This earth is going to be destroyed, and everything that's evil will be burned with it in fire. Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. Let's read this. I want to read a few of these scriptures to get it put in our mind. Why it's so important. Why God has given us the heads up. Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, for whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead was judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. They were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake. Excuse me, my voice is going out, so I gotta hurry up. Chapter 21, verses 5 through 8. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Those who have not obeyed the gospel, what Jesus has told us to do to have our sins washed away, will be in this lake of fire. Heads up. One more thing, and then we'll be through. Those are not, who disbelieve, don't believe in Christ, they're going to be in the lake of fire. They're going to be in hell. And one more thing that we need to teach our young people, we need to teach everybody, and we don't have to be politically correct on this either. And that, we'll get a lot of flack from it, and you just might get called in court over it. But when you're teaching this out of God's Word, you got to do it the way God says do it. Teach it. Teach it the way He says teach it. And then let Him take care of the consequences. Homosexuality is a sin. This day and time that it's being bombarded on us, on our young people, and our colleges, schools, on TV, we're just getting hit with it from every which way. And now the government's got involved, been involved a long time. Now people, the homosexuals, say, well, it's what I believe I am. That's the way I was born. And that's been going around for a while, too. But now, it's law. Whatever a person feels like, if a man feels like he should have been a woman, then they say that's okay. Homosexuality is a sin. That kind of thinking is a sin. Romans 1 and verses 18 through 32. Let's read that real quick. We just got a few minutes. Just trying to get through here by 12:30. Romans 1. At the end of the chapter, starting at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it to them. For the invisible things of Him from creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, the birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God gave them over to uncleanness through their lust of what they wanted to do, of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, to worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. He's given the reason why, what he's fixing to say, why they wanted to be the way they are. Verse 26. For this cause, God gave them up to their vile affections. He never calls anything that's good vile. Anything that's vile is bad. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. And even their women did change their natural use into that which is against nature, God's nature. And likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust one toward another, man with man, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which is not good, which was fitting. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, which I don't know what that means. I should have looked that up. Whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, which is the punishment, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Just like someone who is not baptized into the Lord, and this is just one of the things, homosexuality, they're going to burn in hell. And we need to tell them that, tactfully, the way God would have us to. But we need to be blunt. We need to be blunt. But because their soul is in jeopardy. And our soul will be in jeopardy too if we don't tell it when we have the opportunity. If we're afraid and scared of what's going to happen to us in law, then we are among the fearful that is afraid to tell what the truth is. And you're going to be hit with it one way or another. I was hit with it when I worked out at the plant. And when I got the opportunity, I did tell them that it's not right. They didn't like me anymore. They didn't want to be around me anymore. Call me names that I didn't care to be called, but, you know, I told them. It might not, I probably didn't get but maybe 3 minutes worth in, but they heard a little bit of the gospel, maybe two or three sentences. Anyway, that's what we got to have in our mind. 1 Corinthians also, with this thought on homosexuality is a sin. 1 Corinthians 6, write it down, verses 9 through 11. And it goes all the way back to Leviticus, chapter 18, verses 22 through 29. Plus chapter 20, verse 13. God told children of Israel, "This you should not do this. This is horrible. It's an abomination to me." And that his mind has not changed on that. What was sin in his mind then is sin in his mind now. It'll never change. Okay, that's all I have to say on this. And I hope I hadn't confused anybody. But heads up, everybody, heads up. God has given us what He wants us to have everlasting life. And He also gave us heads up that what's going to happen if you don't, destruction, everlasting destruction. We are in a situation here today where we have God's Word, we've heard God's Word read, and we have an opportunity to do as He said, do. To repent of anything that in our mind, in our hearts, that we don't think we've done right, let's repent of it. Let's get rid of it. And do what He says to do. And go out and tell the gospel to others, these things that needs to be told. Is there anyone here today who needs help with the church? Just come forward and we'll help you with anything that you have trouble with. If you have any questions about this lesson or anything that's been read, just please come to me, come to any of us, Art, and we'll study with you. We'll talk about this thing. And I know that we've probably got friends that we dearly love, maybe kinfolk that we dearly love, falls in this realm of what we talked about. But we can't give up on them. As long as they're alive, there's hope. Right? Okay. As we stand and sing the song that was mentioned, if you need any help, please come forward. Stand and sing.